Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. In verse 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love." You ever wonder where love is found? A lot of people do. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins." If you ever learn one thing about God, learn that He sent His Son to be the propitiation of your sins. There is nothing more important, nothing more valuable in existence anywhere than that Christ came for you. Take it personally. Sometimes we take the Word of God theologically. That's a mistake. Yes, it's theological by definition, but take it personally, not theologically, because it was written for you. When Paul, for example, wrote the 2/3 of the New Testament, his letters were letters. We call them epistles, but they were literal letters, like you mail somebody a letter. I guess today they would be the emails of Paul. But they were letters. And those letters were written to people and intended to be taken personally. Now, God was giving him the Word of God as he was doing it, and Paul was aware of what he was giving, of what he was writing. He was aware that it was, in fact, Scripture. And he wrote it in a very personal way. John here also. John was aware of what he was doing when he was writing his epistles. These guys were hearing from God, and they were writing to people they knew what they heard. But the fact that he knew them and not us, there's no difference in that, because it usually starts to the church at. And even if it doesn't start there, the principle is present. That he's writing this to believers, he's writing it, and it can benefit unbelievers also if they believe, if they become believers. It helps them to become believers, but he's really writing this to believers. And because he's writing it to believers, you can take this absolutely personally, because it is intended personally. You ever ask yourself, is the pastor talking to me? The answer is yes. The pastor is talking to you. Is the pastor talking about me? If you have to ask the question, then the answer is yes. The pastor is talking about you. The pastor may not even know that he's talking about you, but he's talking about you. The pastor may not know that he's talking to you, but he's talking to you. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that's utilizing his voice box if he is a correct pastor. He doesn't know, but that's what's going on. Have you ever had a message that really spoke to you, either to convict you or to encourage you, one or the other? Often to convict, that's the ones that really nail us. Those are the ones we remember. Oh man, did I get fried. I still remember when Pastor Stevens from 30 years ago fried me. I don't remember so much as when I was as edified as I was fried. But I was edified. But it's the Holy Spirit that is speaking to you. Now, in this is the love of God. In this it was made manifested toward us. God has a big issue about manifesting the love of God. He wants it manifested. He wants it exposed, revealed, discussed completely. God wants it to be present. God wants it to be exposed completely. He wants you to have absolutely no uncertainty about the love of God. God wants His love made perfectly manifest. So he says, and this is the love of God manifested toward us. Now the word toward is the key word there. It's the word en. And it's with a dative case. In other words, us is in the dative. The grammar doesn't make a difference except to understand this word toward. It means in, not toward, but in. So in this was the love of God manifested in us. It's a primary preposition of denoting position and instrumentality. So it really should read, in this was the love of God manifested in and by means of us. Not so much toward us. We were not simply the target of the love of God. In and by means of us. That God sent His only begotten Son. Now, begotten is the word monogenes, and it means uniquely begotten. The one and only of His kind. That's important. The one and only of His kind. You'll see why it's important in a little bit. So He sent His one and only unique Son, only one of His kind, into the world that we might live through Him. God imparts His life to us, but He does it in a specific fashion. Sometimes we're not enjoying the life of God. And that's for one reason only. Because we don't have the cross in our lives. One of the unique things about Christ, perhaps the single most unique thing about Christ, second to the fact that He was born of a virgin, was the fact that He went to the cross. Now that cross was not the same issue as with the thieves that were crucified next to Him or anybody else in the world who had ever been crucified. That cross was unique. The mechanism was the same. But the event was a one-of-a-kind event. Not so much because it was Christ who died there as what happened as a result of Christ dying there. The result was that we, having been crucified with Him in Ephesians chapter 2, 15 and 16, became one person with Him on that cross. And because we became one person with Him on that cross, in Galatians 2:20, we receive His life. Don't take this theologically. This is not the philosophy of God. This is reality in your life. This is what God offers you as an individual. The cross was God's connection to you. That's where you become one person with Him. That's where you receive all the benefits that He has to give. That's where you experience who God is making you to be. Because that's where you are delivered, liberated from what Satan had thrown against us in the Garden of Eden and all of humanity had to deal with ever since. That cross is where you receive life in Galatians 2:20. Please, if you're listening to this on the internet, do not consider the cross to be your burden. The cross is your deliverance. So many people see the cross as being their hardship. They hear the cross and they picture Jesus on His way to the crucifixion bearing this log on His back that was too heavy and say, oh, this is my cross. That is not at all what our cross is. Our cross is the passageway into God's life in us. Our cross is our freedom from all that the enemy has done to us. Our cross is the freedom from our old sin nature. We'll have that old sin nature till the day we die, but our cross delivers us from its effects. Our cross is not a burden. Our cross is the provision for burdens to be dealt with. That cross is our hope. Not because Jesus died, not that alone, but because we died there with him. And when we died there with him, we were cleansed by his blood with him. This is not theological. Just because you don't understand the physics of the mechanism, don't worry about it. You don't need to understand the physics of the mechanism. Just know that it works. It's not a theological philosophy. It's a practical reality. The cross is your life. Sometimes people are afraid to give up self-life, because they think that somehow in that they will lose control, or they will lose opportunity, or they will lose protection, or what have you, like God wouldn't protect them. That is completely false. The cross is your protection. That is the place of your safety. You think you'll lose control if you take up the cross. I got news for you. You never had control without the cross. Everything controls you when there is no cross in your life. You don't control you. Satan controls you. Circumstances control you. Other people control you. Emotions control you. Self-image controls you. Everything but the one who loves you controls you without the cross. In this was the love of God made manifest. In this, God revealed the love that he had toward us, that he sent his only begotten, unique, one-of-a-kind son, the only one where we could actually become one with him. And he sent us to the cross so that we might live through him. In Revelation 13:8, there is a progression to the notion that in this is love. Because it is all about love. The very reason for all of existence is the love of God. It's all about love. If I want love, I go to the cross. If I go to self-orientation, I escape love. That's why people who are self-oriented are frequently angry or insecure, because they escape love. They're afraid because they escape love. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. One of the key truths of the Bible, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. From is the word apo, and it denotes origin of a cause. Foundation is the word katabolēs, literally means laying down a foundation. The connotation is from the beginning of creation. Creation was established on the foundation. The origin of the foundation was the slain lamb. This was what everything was built upon. Now, anything that is built upon an inadequate foundation will collapse. If I build on some other foundation than the finished work of Christ, it will not sustain, it will collapse. If my foundation is not in the love of God, it will not sustain me, it will collapse. If my foundation is not the cross, It will not sustain my ability to get through life. That will collapse. Now in Genesis 1:1, the Word of God says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the heavens there specifically speaks of the vastness of the sky. Everything from just above the ground all the way to the end of the universe. That's what it's referring to. It is not talking about the third heaven, which is the abode of God. This was built upon the foundation of the slain lamb. It's very important that we grasp that. Because everything in our lives will hinge on that foundation. Because whatever is not of faith is sin, that foundation of the slain lamb is extremely important. It allows us to have the life of God in all of our circumstances. 1 John 4:10. Again, we have that phrase, in this is love. God always says to us, in this is love. And then he points to something that he has done. In this is love. In this is love. He sent his son to the cross. In this is love. He forgives your sin because of the blood. In this is love. He makes you to be one person with the Savior. In this is love. He forgives. In this is love. He gives grace. In this is love. He'll give you mercy in every situation. In this is love. You are unconditionally accepted in the Beloved the moment you believe. In this is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Now, the word sent there is apostello, and it means he set his son apart and he sent him with a commission. The reason why God incarnate exists was so that he could go to the cross. Now, the Word of God also says in Genesis 1:27 that we were created in the image of God. But the reason why that image of God exists is the cross. And that shows us that we were created for the cross. If I am in the image of God, then the only way that I can be in that image is to be one person with Him. Because there is just the one God. And Ephesians 2:15 and 16 does say that we become one new man with our Savior at the cross. So we are created even in the physical image that we are in because God took on that image for the sake of the cross. That cross had a very specific purpose. To be the propitiation. The word helismon in the original language. And it means the benefit of Christ's blood for the sinner in the acceptance by the Father. Now get this next part. Christ was both the high priest and the offering. He was the one who determined it, and he offered himself. It was a blood offering because of sins. But he had it with a purpose. In 1 John 4:16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. How do I abide in love? Jude 21 says, I look for mercy unto eternal life. So it's not that I'm looking for mercy simply in terms of patience. Mercy is the passageway into all that love is. That's why long-suffering patience in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is the first manifestation of love. That is the expression of mercy. So God gives us a doorway into that eternal life. The doorway into the cross, people sometimes think it's self-denial. It's not self-denial. God so loved the world. God loved the world in this fashion, in Genesis 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son for the cross. And so the doorway into the cross is not self-denial. The doorway into the cross is the love of God. If you try to enter into the cross just because you're denying yourself, yes, I know Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. He did not say, take up your cross and follow me. He said, orient yourself toward me and not toward yourself. So He's not talking about self-denial, He's talking about orientation. Orient yourself to me, why? So you can receive the love of God. Because without that orientation, love isn't coming. Orient yourself to me so you can receive the love of God. The love of God is what takes you into the cross. In other words, how do I enter the cross? The love of God is how you enter the cross. Faith works by love. Why? Because the love of God takes you to the cross, which sets you free from all the things that are holding you back, not only from obedience to God, but in your own personal life, from experiencing, one, very high quality of life, two, a very rich relationship with God, three, all the faith and mercy and the power of God that He has to offer you, and it goes on and on from there. That is found in the love of God, which is the doorway into cross. This is why in Jeremiah 31:3, He draws you with everlasting love and with loving kindness. Because the first place you enter when you enter into the love of God is the cross. The cross was its expression. Now, holiness is the nature, the essence of God. Love is His character. Now, that which His nature produces as its expression is character. Holiness is the nature. The production of the nature of God is love, the character. That's why God could allow Satan into the Garden of Eden. That's why God could allow Lucifer to become Satan. That's why He could allow Eve to approach the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. That's why all the things that led to the fall could happen. And it wasn't by accident, and it wasn't by permissiveness. It was by design. Now, one of the things about holiness, and we have to understand, is that it is not sinless perfection that is expressed in holiness. It's love. We have this weird concept that God is sinlessly perfect. And people will say, no doubt, oh, but He is sinlessly perfect. I'm not saying God has sin. I'm saying that thought is gobbledygook. It's undefined. It has no meaning when it comes to God. God defines things. He is the truth. Sin is whatever is not of faith in Romans 14:23. How is God without faith? God doesn't use faith. Sin is a human issue. not a God issue. To call God sinlessly perfect is to use words that are not definable. You're talking about human conditions. You're not talking about something that applies one way or the other to God. God is beyond that. He is far above it. Things are defined by God. Things do not define Him. So when I'm not right with God, I'm in sin. But sin cannot be used either in the positive or negative way to define God or even to think about God in any way whatsoever, even so much as to call Him sinlessly perfect. What does that even mean? We can't use human terms for God and understand Him. Now, God tells us a few things about Himself. One of them is His nature. He's holy. One of them is His character. He's love. His nature is expressed in His character. In this fashion, by this means, in this is love, that God sent His Son. That was the expression of the nature. God sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Now, why did He do that? Because He was love. Why did God allow Satan into the garden? Because He was love. Why did God allow Lucifer to become Satan? Because He was love. Why did God allow Satan's tree in the garden? Because He was love. Why did God allow Adam and Eve to fall? Because He was love. That may not make any sense to you right now. Now here's how it works. God's nature is holiness. His holiness is expressed in His character, love. Love, in its definition, expresses itself. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 define the love of God. All of those are some form of expression. Now, the first two characteristics are long-suffering patience, which is the expression of mercy, and kindness, which is the expression of grace in Ephesians 2:7. So God starts with expression. God needed to express, but He needed a worthy recipient of the expression. You can't show patience where patience is not needed. You can't show kindness where kindness is earned. And so God needed imperfect recipients, being a perfect being who could not create anything that was less than perfect. So He created a perfect plan. In the perfect plan of God, one of the angels, a top one, by his own choosing, would rebel against God. When he rebelled against God, he was sentenced. But before carrying out the sentence, God would use him for His own purposes. The purpose of God was to reveal love. Understand this. In your life, no matter what happens, there's a purpose behind it. It's to reveal the love of God. Even if it seems negative, even if it seems difficult, even if you can't see how in the world it does that, the purpose is always ultimately to reveal the love of God. That's why it's permitted. God allowed Satan into the Garden of Eden even before God put man there. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4 says that the light was separated from the darkness. If you study it out carefully, you will find that it's the kingdom of light that is separated from the kingdom of darkness. Because at that point in creation, there is no physical light or darkness. So Satan was permitted into the Garden of Eden. Why? God was love. Satan's tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was permitted into the garden. Why? God is love. Adam was created, placed into the garden, given a prohibition. Now, in Adam's creation, in Genesis 2:7, you have what was already established as the foundation of everything that was created, including Adam, the blood of Christ. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world means necessarily that the blood of Christ is part of the structural foundation of everything, and it removes, by its activity, sin from time. Revelation 1:5, Psalm 103:12. Since the blood of Christ removes sin from time, there was never a threat to Adam. The whole issue of Satan being allowed into the garden was resolved before the garden was even created. At the very beginning of creation, the very first thing God did when He started to create was lay down a structural foundation. Just like a builder lays down a foundation to build a building, he can't build one without it. God laid down a foundation for the universe. He wouldn't build one without it. That foundation had the blood of Christ in it. That blood was also found in the material that Adam was made from in Genesis 2:7 in the original language. Out of the dust of the ground, God created the man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The word man and the word ground have the same root word, adama, which means to show blood. Back in the day of Melchizedek, it was well understood that the blood was part of the structure of everything. So Adam already had the blood of Christ within his own creation. Sin was resolved by Adam's existence in Adam's own life because the blood of Christ was the structural foundation or a part of it. The other part of the structural foundation was the cross, which was the means of our relationship, our oneness with Him. Both are required, both are the purpose, both are what the universe was built upon. Now, when God sent His Son into the world, it was to manifest the love that He had, but that was the first thing in recorded history. Everything else was built on that. So God allowed the tree, God allowed Satan. Why? Because He knew what would happen. If God will allow Satan into the garden, Satan by his nature would tempt Eve. He did it with the angels. One third of them fell in heaven as a result. He would do it with Eve. He would do it with Adam. They would fall. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was the mechanism by which self-orientation entered into the world. It's still the mechanism by which self-orientation is maintained in the world. He did it so that they would fall. Why? The blood had already taken care of them. And now they were worthy recipients of mercy and grace, of patience and of kindness. They were now worthy recipients. They were qualified recipients for the love of God. So often we see our failure and we think this is separating us. It's not the failure that separates you, it's what you do with the failure. The failure itself is an opportunity for God to love you, to express mercy toward you, to give you grace, to forgive you, which is an essential component of the nature of love. You know what forgiveness is in relation to love? 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love thinks no evil. That's forgiveness. when I forget, or in this case, when God forgets, in Hebrews 8:12, my sins, He thinks no evil. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think of you, thoughts of good and not of evil. God thinks no evil. That's forgiveness. You fail, God thinks no evil. They brought the woman caught in adultery to Him. And they wanted to test Him using the law, because they knew He was merciful and they wanted to use His mercy against Him. And instead of violating the law or saying the law doesn't count or apply, He brought it home for them. And He said, as they were accusing this woman, he among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. He didn't deny the law. He brought reality home. They were sinners as much as she was. She needed mercy as much as they did. She needed the love of God as much as they did. She needed forgiveness as much as they did. He brought it home. Why did He write in the ground? So much has been made of that. It's not about what He wrote. It's where His fingers were. Out of the dust of the ground, out of the dust of, in the original language, to show blood, God created to show blood. So they brought a woman in sin who had failed, and He reached back into to show blood. And He said to the woman, where are your accusers? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, I don't condemn you either. Now, He didn't say, you didn't sin. He didn't say, oh, don't sweat it. He said, go and sin no more. But He said, I don't condemn you. In this is love. That He gave His only Son. And this is love, that He will not condemn you. And this is love, that He will be merciful to you. And this is love, that He's gracious and He is kind. And you are its recipient. Some people say, I'm unworthy. That's what qualifies you. In Genesis 2:18, God said, it's not good for the man to be alone, and I will make him a helper suited to him as his counterpart. Now, a number of translations say, he will make a help meet. That means a helper that is suitable. It does not say in any translation the way that some people have changed it, help mate, as opposed to help meet. Help, M-E-E-T, is what those translations use. Suitable. Not help, M-A-T-E. That's nowhere in any translation. But yet people say help mate. There is no such thing as a help mate. If we think of it in those terms, we lose the meaning. It's not help mate. It's a suitable helper. And it's talking about as his counterpart. Now, this is very important because in Ephesians 5:23, the relationship between the husband and the wife is the same as the relationship between Christ and the church. When God said it's not good for the man to be alone, He is referring to the condition that God had in His relationship to us. He is saying it's not good that God be alone because there is no expression of His essential character which must express. Holiness drives love. Love drives expression. So God was holy. Love had to exist. Love had to express. Love is in its character expression. So it's not suitable. It's not helpful. There needs to be a counterpart. Somebody has to help. There must be a counterpart to the expression of love. That's why we were created. And this is love, that we are alive, that we are created. Not that we are perfect, not merely that God cleanses us of all sin, which He absolutely does, but because of the purpose behind that. That's where the love is found, in the purpose behind that. The purpose behind the whole thing is that it was not good for God to be without expression of the character that He possesses, because the character required the expression. And so, God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. God formed the man out of to show blood. God formed the man already dealing with all the negatives that God would permit in his life so that there could be, in fact, a worthy recipient of patience and kindness, but it wouldn't be done in unrighteousness. It wouldn't be done in a lack of holiness. It would be done with complete resolution and a complete foundation that would establish man before God in a fallen state and yet be completely acceptable to God because of that foundation. Brilliant design. And that was love. So God permitted what He permitted for one purpose, that man could receive love. So that love could be expressed. Satan, you'll be permitted in the garden. Why? So that you could go talk to Eve. Why? So that Eve could be beguiled and eat from the tree. Why? So that she can give to her husband. Why? So that he could eat with her. Why? So that they could fall. Why? The whole thing was already resolved in the very materials by which they were created. The solution was present. The forgiveness was in place. The blood was already there to cleanse them of their sin out of time. There was never a risk. There was never a threat. It was all perfectly planned. It was all designed to work for one purpose only, so that there could be a recipient to the love of God, so God could express the love that He possesses, so that holiness could be satisfied and there would be someone as His counterpart. And that is us. There is one God. But the blood and the cross allow us to be one person with that one God. In 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. In other words, if God's purpose for us, because of holiness, because of love, was so that we could receive love from Him, in the same manner we love one another. The relationship that I have, it doesn't matter what relationship to whom, the relationships that I have are there for one purpose, to reveal the love of God one to another. And this is love. If love flows through me, love keeps flowing. In John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Again, mercy that leads to eternal life is how I abide in His love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. There is a flow to love because it has to express. So there necessarily is a flow to it. As long as expression continues, love is present. It depends on the expression. If patience is present, then kindness will be present. If kindness is present, then there will be no jealousy or envy. Then people will not think evil. They will not rejoice in unrighteousness and all the other characteristics. But if love is present, it will be expressed. If it is expressed, it is present. The moment love stops to be expressed, the moment patience stops, the moment kindness stops, the moment that evil is thought, love is no longer present. So he says, as the Father loved me, I have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is expressing to us the love the Father is expressing to him. There is a flow. He kept it flowing. Now we keep it flowing. Love one another as I have loved you. We keep it flowing. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. Where the love is flowing, joy has its fullness. The love stops flowing, so does joy. Joy ends where love ends. Joy begins where love begins. Then he continues, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now here's the thing. The word that is key. It's amazing the words that we overlook that are actually key. In, or that, or on. These are key words. That word, that, greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends, that, hina, in the original language. In order that, and it denotes purpose. For the purpose. Greater love has no man than this, for the purpose. There is purpose to this love. And the purpose is that he laid down his life for his friends. Now, that word life is suki, and it's speaking of the soul life, the self life. Numbers 21:8 tells us that in self life we die. In the self life is laid down for one's friends. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, he wasn't living in self life. He wasn't living in self anything. The love flows through us, so that we will not live in self-life. We will not live in self-anything. We have to understand that we're not the issue. Love is. When you start to understand that, you start entering into joy. So many people can never find joy for this very reason, right here. They are not living in what God has made them to be. And in fighting that, they lose their joy. Where love flows, it's present. When it stops flowing, love ends. And so it's not about us. Thank heavens it's not about us. Because if it was about us, it would be about pure corruption. There is no joy in self, there's joy in love. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And this was love, that God gave his Son, and then he gave us. And that is love. Why? Because that's the flow of love. Without that flow, it doesn't exist. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."